Acts chapter number 8, I'm going to be reading from verse number 9. Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. I'll read from verse 9 through to number 13. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. This morning, by the grace of God, we're going to continue with our series. We started this series in the last 2 weeks. It's titled Action Packed. Action Packed. I remember having a chat with one of our daughters in the course of the week, and we're talking about the series. And she suggested that it should actually be Action Packed 2.0. And the reason for that was because we actually started the series last year, and we were able to cover a couple of chapters. So basically, Action Packed is a series we started last year covering the book of Acts. Because we couldn't go through the entire book last year, we stopped, and then we picked up from where we stopped last year. So I think it's a cool idea, Action Packed 2.0. And that's where we're going to continue from this morning. I'm going to be teaching specifically on a message I've titled, Here Comes a Fake Convert. Here comes a fake convert. Shall we pray? Father, as we go into your word this morning, we recognize the word is not ours, it's not mine, but yours. Therefore, Lord, let there be light from heaven. Let this light illuminate our hearts. Let this word come across to us in a way that we're going to understand. Speak in the language that we understand, Lord. I pray that you anoint the ears and the heart of my brethren, your people. I ask, O Lord, that you will help them to receive this word, this engrafted word, which is able to save their souls. I pray, O Lord, for an anointing upon myself that you make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer. Let your word be inscribed in the hearts of your people. Let this word come as an encouragement for us in the places where we need encouragement, as a reproof where we need one, as an instruction in righteousness, so that all of us will grow more and more into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I shatter every counsel put against your people, every opposition to the word. I curse you to the root this morning. The Bible says at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. I come against you in the name of Jesus. Every impediment, impurity that may want to disturb the free flow of the word of God into the hearts of your people, I uproot them in the hearts of your people. Let their heart be receptive to your word this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Here comes a fake convert. Now, every real has a fake, you know, and every original often have a counterfeit. So every original has a every original will always come with some form of counterfeit. Now, just talking about fashion alone, you know, sitting in this room, you have all kind of fake, you know, things. Don't look at anyone, just look at me, okay? You know, you've got face, eyebrow, fake eyelashes, fake set of teeth and stuff like that, you know? You know, and that's to tell you that they are actually real. I miss them. But you know, And that's okay. That's fine. We don't have anything against those as a church. And personally, I don't have any. I mean, we need to look good. And putting them on to look good is good, you know. But it will be disastrous to find fake faith amidst us this morning, to find false conversion amidst us this morning. Why? Because those ones have repercussion, or rather they have consequences, not just in time and history, but in eternity. Now, this morning, like I said, I want us to look at the first fake convert in the Word of God. And we're doing that for two reasons. Number one is to alert us to the deception of this phenomenon in the body of Christ, to alert us to, so as not to be deceived by fake converts or fake faith. I've come across people in my short walk with God who, after a while, they discovered that they've been conned by fake converts, even to the extent of getting into relationships, with them. And so the essence of our teaching this morning is to alert us to that so that we are not deceived by that. The second, which perhaps is more important, is to check whether what we are holding on to is actually fake or real, whether we are actually holding a fake faith based on fake conversion, because, like I said, that does not just have an implication just in time and in history, but it has implication in eternity. So it's to check to see whether what we are holding is fake. And the purpose of that is so that we can make amends while there is an opportunity, because there will come a time when there will be no opportunities to make amends to such fake things that we're holding up to. So those two things are important, and those things set the background to us. So we're not just studying a fake convert or fake faith just for the fun of it. We're studying them because, number one, we don't want to be deceived by them. We want to recognize them and seeing them. And secondly, because we want to make sure that what we claim to be, what we are holding, which we have claimed or which we're claiming to be real, is actually real and not fake. And if it's fake, there is always an opportunity at this time to make correction. At the end of the day, at the end of this teaching, by the grace of God, I'm going to be given opportunity for us to reconsider what we've got and to make a decision for Christ. Now, here is a sad reality. There are fake converts in every congregation all over the world. That's the sad reality. Whether it's a small congregation or a large congregation, there are fake converts there. And the purpose of this teaching, like I said, is to let us recognize so that we don't fall a victim of such fake converts or fake faith. And of course, like I said, to also make amends. Now, let's jump back to the story. We've been going through the story in the book of Acts, and we've gone up to chapter number 8 today. You remember last week we saw how that man was, by the name of Stephen, was brutally murdered, and Stephen was brutally killed. Saul, who would later become Paul, actually supervised the killing. The Bible says that the people who threw stone to kill Stephen, actually put their clothes beneath at the feet of Saul, and Saul was causing havoc in Jerusalem. The passage that was read earlier in our Bible reading by Sam also talked about the fact that there was great persecution in the church. And we said that there was nothing strange. There is nothing strange about that. The church has always been persecuted. And you know, the truth of the matter is persecution has never stopped the church from advancing. You know, the irony of the matter, the things that have actually stopped church from progressing most of the time is comfort and ease rather than persecution. In the places around the world where you actually have the growth of Christianity, Christian faith growing in an exponential dimension, they are actually most of the most particular, they are the most persecuted places on earth. And where you've found the church, growth being stunted, happen to be in the places where you have some very good ease and comfort. And that's ironical. Persecution has never stopped the church. It will never stop the church. Ease and comfort is actually what drains from the church. It's what causes church to be stunted and the growth to be, kind of quashed. Should we then, in the context of that, begin to pray for persecution? Maybe not, because the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, first of all, let prayer, supplication, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for those who are in authority. Why? So that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. What I'm saying, in essence, is the fact that we should always pray for peace. We should always pray for quietness. We should always pray for economic growth and development. But we should realize that when those come, it has the tendency to make us become cold and lackadaisical, as unfortunately we see in the Western culture and we see in our nation. In the course of the week, we actually prayed for revival for our nation, because our nation is at ease. We have it easy. We have it comfortable, what I'm saying in essence is persecution will never stop the church from growing. It has never stopped the church. It will never stop the church. So we had this great persecution that broke out in Jerusalem. And because of that, God actually used that persecution, like we saw in last week, to spread the gospel. The instruction was, you preach the gospel in Jerusalem, in all Judea, not the word all, Judea, in Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the earth. But at this point in time in history, the church became very comfortable. There were so many good things happening in Jerusalem, and so they felt that there was no reason to go anywhere. As a matter of fact, people started moving from where they were to come to Jerusalem. That was going to defeat the purpose and the plan of God. And so when persecution broke out, people literally would leave. They left the city of Jerusalem out of persecution, and they were sent across onto all Judea and then onto Samaria. Now, after the killing of this man called Stephen, the Bible says the devout men, they came around and they made a great lamentation. And I want you to notice that word. There was a great persecution in verse number 1. There was a great lamentation in verse number 2. And by the time you go down, you discover that in verse number 8, the Bible says there was a great joy in that city, in the city of Samaria. So as people left Jerusalem and went into Samaria, they went ahead and started preaching the gospel. That was not the reason why they left initially, but wherever they found themselves, they started preaching the gospel, which in essence actually fulfilled the plan and the purpose of God, which he had originally for them to go into the uttermost part of the earth and preach the gospel. In subsequent weeks, by the grace of God, we're going to be talking about preaching the gospel and evangelism. But for today, I just want us to take a cue from what happened when they got into Samaria. There was one of these disciples who was also appointed as one of the seven in the previous chapters that we saw. You remember there was a breakout, there was some confusion in the church, and there was a complaint that certain women or certain widows were being favored. And so they appointed seven people, and then out of these seven people, there was a man by the name Philip. Now, Philip was one of them. Apart from Stephen, there was Philip and five others. Now, what we want to see today by the grace of God is to see the work of Philip in Samaria, and then maybe subsequently in weeks ahead, we're going to see the work of Philip in other places as he met the eunuch from Ethiopia. So, basically, in verse number 9, we were introduced as a result of Philip and going to Samaria, preaching the gospel. We're introduced to a particular man by the name of Simon. Now, Simon happened to be, prior to this time, involved in sorcery. He was using some magical, demonic powers, and the people loved him. In fact, the people revered him. He was, in verse number 9, referred to as the great power of God. You know, the great power of God, even though he was using sorcery and he was using magical power, you'd be surprised how many things that are ascribed to God that God has no contact with at all, then and even now. And so this man was an amazing man in their own word. He astonished them, the Bible says in verse number 9. I will come to that later on in verse number 10. In verse number 11, the Bible talks about him astonishing them as well. And so he was a great man as far as they were concerned. This man, amongst others, so when the gospel came to Samaria, the people of Samaria, they received the gospel, they believed it, and they got baptized. Simon also, the Bible says in verse number 13, that Simon himself also believed, and then he was baptized, and then he continued with Philip. Now, so this was a man that ordinarily you will see coming to church, being with the people of God. When you say praise God, you will say hallelujah. When you say hallelujah, you will say praise God. I mean, you understand Christianese? I'm not talking about you, but I'm talking about this guy, okay? So you understand what we refer to as Christianese, the language of Christians, you know? And then it's like somebody that will pass easily as a Christian. That boy was a fake convert. As a matter of fact, Philip himself did not even recognize that. It took the coming of the apostles from Jerusalem and by the revelation of the Spirit of God for them to really know that this man was fake, that this man was never at any point a convert. Look at what the conclusion in verse number 21 of Acts chapter number 8. Look at what he says in verse number 20. Let's start from verse number 20. But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you." Another translation says, "To hell with you and your money. Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." Look at verse number 21. "You have neither part nor portion in this matter. You don't belong to this kingdom, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." What? This was a man that attends church, that gives tithes, maybe pays offering, I don't know, but he speaks like every other Christian. He was a good man. He even was following Philip in his evangelistic work. So to all intent and purpose, when you look at him, you say this man is a believer. But he was not, because the Bible says in this place that his heart was not right with God. In fact, verse number 22 says, "Repent." Now, you don't say repent to somebody who is already converted. You say repent to someone who is not converted. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven to you. I'm sure you're wondering, so what did this guy actually do? All right, let's go through it together. Now, in the course of going through this together, I'm going to have a bit of detour along the line, because I want to bring out a context in the book. At the same time, I want to give some historical facts and information just to help our faith, and so that we'll have an understanding of the book as we coast along. Now, there was a great joy in Samaria because the people of God came from Jerusalem, not out of choice, out of persecution. They saw Stephen as he was killed in between the bloody stones, and they felt afraid. Oh, what are we going to do? We better have to escape Jerusalem and move to other places. And then they came to Samaria. When they got to Samaria, they started preaching the word. Philip was one of them. Preached the word of God to people in Samaria. The people of Samaria got converted. The Bible says they believed. They were baptized. And this man happened to be one of them. Now, but something happened. From verse number 14, let's pick it up from there. "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit." So the news got back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem at this time happened to be like the headquarters, the center. And then so they got information that, look, guys, Samaria is already now blossoming. The gospel has reached those people in Samaria. And so why don't you come? Why don't you come and minister to these people and establish them? Don't forget, these were apostles. The gift of an apostle is to plant and establish a church. okay? Forget about apostles with title that have no church planting, and they don't establish the church and correct and give direction to the church. So the apostles, the grace that comes upon an apostle is to establish believers, establish body of Christ, and send them forth. Now, they did not come here to take over the church. They came here to establish the church. So they came over, and the Bible says they prayed for them so that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For verse number 16, for as yet he had fallen, or rather, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17 says, then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw, now stop, people of God. The Bible says these people, they had believed, right? They were baptized, right? And then they had to come from Jerusalem to come and minister the Holy Spirit to them. The question is, I thought that when people get saved, they receive the Spirit of God. They receive the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, you are saved because the Holy Spirit comes into action in you. I thought that's the situation now. You're right. Are you saying that this narrative is also correct? Yes, it is correct. Why? Because at this time, don't forget, the book of Acts is an historical book and at the same time a transition book. Historical in the sense that it records exactly what happened. Transition because there is a process of establishing the church. The church was not yet established at this time. Things were not working in their full-fledged form. Okay, so and that is why it is dangerous to actually bring out a doctrine from the book of Acts without any support from any passage, any part of the Bible, and begin to build your doctrine around that and say that, well, it's in the Bible, because this book of Acts is a period of transition. Now, let me give you an example. In chapter number 1, when they were going to appoint another person to take the place of Judas. You remember there were 12 apostles, and Judas was did what he did. And then they said, oh, guys, let's come together. I think there has to be somebody that will take over this apostleship, this bishopric, another translation says, so that because Judas was with us and is no longer with us. And then they say, okay, and they came together, and how did they choose the 12th apostle? Anyone remembers? They cast lot. All right? They cast lot. And then they say, okay, it fall on you, so you are going to be. Of course, they first selected the people that they will cast lot on, not everyone. They said, let's find out the people that have been with us from the beginning. Okay, so amongst the people that had been with them from the beginning, they cast lot, and then they chose them. All right. Now, do you know that there are body of Christ, local body of Christ, that base the choice of who their leaders will be on casting lots as we speak? And they will quote that passage of the scriptures. But that's wrong. That's a transition. By the time you get to chapter number 13, things have changed. When they were going to choose Barnabas and Saul, the Bible says they gather together and pray, and the Holy Spirit says, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work of the ministry. And then they came together and fasted and prayed, and they sent them forth. So there was a transition. There was a growth into what the church needs to, how the church needs to function. So you can't base the doctrine of the selection of the pastor or the leader of the church on Acts chapter number 1, because the church was not fully formed. They are just getting it. Okay, exactly the same thing happened here. Now, somebody will say, okay, fine. So they had to come from Jerusalem to come and lay hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says Simon saw it. So does that mean that when you first get born again, you cool down? And then you wait for some time, and then you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that's still being preached now. Because they say, well, you first receive, you know, the gospel of salvation, and then you're saved, and then after 3 months, maybe 6 months, we'll look at you, we'll check you, okay? And then you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then maybe after some time, we'll initiate you into speaking. No, that's not correct. It's not correct, because this was a transition. Right now, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into you right there on time. Does it mean you speak in tongues every time you get born again? That's another subject matter. You don't have to, but why not? It's a gift. It is a gift. Why not? Okay, because look at this. The Bible says, and they received the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, and Simon saw. I want you to look at it, please. Verse number 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered money. So Simon saw. What did Simon see? The last time I checked, the Holy Spirit doesn't come into your room and say, I'm the Holy Spirit, can I enter? And then you see him. No, you don't see that, do you? No. Simon must have seen something. What did he see? That's the question. Now the Bible is silent about that. Now, but we can safely make an assumption of what Simon saw based on the other areas of the Bible when the Holy Spirit, at this point in time of the church, came into people. Many Bible scholars believe that at this point in time, they might have started speaking in the Holy Ghost. They might have started speaking in tongues. Why did you say that? Because in other places, when the Bible says they received the Holy Ghost, in the book of Acts, it is often associated with speaking in tongues and prophesying. Acts chapter number 10, there was a time when, you know, the gospel is advancing now. It was in Jerusalem. It spread to all Judea. We're now in Samaria. By the time you get to Acts chapter number 10, and we're going to see that in the weeks ahead, God willing, then it came to the Gentiles, the Gentile world. It moved just from Samaria into the uttermost part of the earth, and the Gentiles were involved. Now, there was a man called Cornelius in chapter number 10. I think I'm going ahead of myself, but it's important that you get this. And then when Peter came to minister to this man, something happened. They received, his household received the Holy Ghost. How did they know they received the Holy Ghost? Acts chapter number 10, and let's look at it, verse number 44. I thought we are in Acts chapter number 8, yeah, but let's just go there, okay? All right, Acts chapter number 10, verse number 44. The Bible says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit, what? Fell upon them, all those who heard the word. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Verse 46, for they heard them speaking with tongues and magnify God. So that was what happened when they received the Holy Spirit, when they received the Holy Ghost. In fact, Peter, why do I say keep saying Paul? I just want to jump into Paul, okay? Peter will later refer to this in Acts chapter number 15. I want you to go get in there. Acts chapter number 15 and verse number 8. He was explaining what happened in the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter number 10. So Acts chapter number 15, look at what it says in verse number 8. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them what? The Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. If you go to Acts chapter number 19, something similar happened. Acts chapter number 19, this was with a different set of people. Now, these guys, this was now Paul, you know, he just met some people and they said, are you baptized? And they said, yeah, we're baptized. And he said, into which baptism? And say, we don't know any of that baptism other than the baptism of John the Baptist. Is there any other one existing? He said, oh, you guys are missing it. Jesus has come. John the Baptist was just an errant, foreteller, a forerunner. Jesus had come. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, into the body of Christ. I'm just paraphrasing now. And then in Acts chapter number 19, it says this. And verse 5. Let's read from verse 4. Then Peter said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who will come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized, what? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. All right. So Simon must have seen a form of all of this in the passage we have read. That's why the Bible says he saw. And so when he saw that, he was impressed. Wow, this is cool. This is good. Guys, I'm going to pay some money for this. How much will you charge me, for the massive Holy Spirit, not the small one, you know, not the small, medium, the big one. Why? Because this guy was into sorcery, magical powers. He was using some magical powers before now. He knew exactly how people get attracted to power like this. So when he saw something, and of course he knew that this was the real thing, because every fake holder of power know that there is a real one. Okay, and then when he saw this one, he said, look, I'm going to offer you guys money. Just give me some money so that whenever I lay hands on people, they behave like this. You know, they start receiving the Holy Spirit. And then Peter was Peter was now... He said, your money perish with you. You think this is something you can bring into the market and start paying money for? You think this is now like you're in McDonald's and you're asking for, whatever. This is the Holy Spirit we're talking about, you know. It's not for sale, you know. And then the Bible says, the Bible says, you have neither part nor portion in this matter. This man has been following Philip before now. Philip never knew that this man was a fake believer. He never knew that this guy that comes to church was a fake believer, was just faking it. Because there was something that he was going to be after, and I'm going to show you in a short while. Anyway, so this was the situation. There were three fundamental problems about Simon, and we'll just go through them quickly before we round up today. Three fundamental problems about this man called Simon. Number one, there was a problem with his faith. There was a problem with his faith. What do I mean by that? Did he have faith? Oh, of course. This man had faith. That's what the Bible says in verse number 13. Look at it. Acts chapter number 8, verse 13. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. So there was a believing. But this was not the right kind of believing. If you were part of what we taught some weeks ago when we were going through the book of James, maybe some months ago now, we talked about different kinds of faith. You remember? In James, the Bible talks about, the faith that saves. This kind, there is a kind of faith that does not save. You know, there are three kinds of faith in the book of James, and I don't want to also go into the details. There is the dead faith, there is the demonic faith, and there is the dynamic faith. There is a dead faith, demonic faith, and dynamic faith. This guy has a faith, but his faith is not the kind that saves. Have you ever come across people who actually believe that there is God, in the reality of God, you know, but they don't believe in reverencing God? That's the kind of faith that does not save. The Bible talks about it chapter 2, verse 19 of James, chapter 2, verse 9. It says, you believe that there is one God? You do well. It's almost like a sarcastic comment. You believe that there is God? You do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. In other words, the kind of faith you've got is just the demonic type. The demons also have the same kind of faith, because the demon actually believe that there is God. They believe that there is going to be a judgment day. But does that make them to reverence God? No, they still don't reverence God. That's the kind of faith that does not transform people. You come across people who claim to have faith in God, but they don't reverence God. What do I mean by reverence God? They don't follow his laws and rules. When God gives an instruction in his word, they say, well, that's his own. Okay, this is the way I'm going to do my own. Do they believe that there is God? Of course they believe there is God. In fact, some of them even believe there is going to be a judgment. But still, that doesn't make them to follow the rules of God. The guidelines of God are set out in his word. They despise everything that you say. In fact, they can argue cases with you when you say the Bible says. What do you mean by the Bible says? Are we in the olden days? We're in the 21st century. What are you talking about? Those guys don't reverence God. They believe in the reality of God, but they don't believe in reverencing God. And so that kind of faith is demonic. And this man there was a fundamental problem with his faith, because his faith is this kind of demonic faith. It's a faith that believes in the reality of God. It believes in the reality of God's power. It believes in the reality of God's presence, but it does not believe in anything that has to do with reverence for God. Number two, there was a problem with his focus. Number one, there was a problem with his faith. Number two, there was a problem with his focus. Now, look at the way the Bible describes this man. In verse number 9, the Bible says about him that there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria. Go to verse number 11. And they heeded him because he had astonished them. The word astonished is also translated amazement. You know, it's like dazzling people. Now, the focus of this man was actually not in the person of Christ. The focus of this man is actually in the practice of the power, the demonstration of the supernatural. Why? Because you will later discover that when he saw the supernatural, he offered to get the power, the supernatural power. He has no interest in the person of Christ, in the person of Jesus. Why is that so? This man was called, and in fact, he was called the power of God. He was used to being to dazzling people, to amazing people. Oh, how did he do that? Oh, how did he achieve that? That's his life. That was his lifestyle. Now, that was also his focus. How do you know that? Because if it was not his focus, then that would not be the first thing that he would desire to have rather than the person of God. You see, there he said in verse number 12, look at what the Bible says in verse number 12. But when they believed Philip, who are they? He's talking about the people of Samaria. When they believed Philip as he preached, the faith of those people was on the word that was preached to them in verse number 12. When they believed Philip as he preached, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women, were baptized. But when you come to verse number 13, look at the contrast. Then Simon himself also believed. There was no connection with the word of God or what was preached. Believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was what? Amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now, the word that is translated astonished in verse number 9, astonished in verse number 11, is also the same word that is translated amazed in verse number 13. Now, it's from the Greek word ezistato. Now, this man was fascinated by the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the supernatural. His faith was never in the word that was preached by Philip. His faith was, as it were, just linked to what he could get by associating with this kind of new powers that have come to town. Why? Because he has always amazed people, astonished people, and he found that there was something amazing about this man. This man was actually able to lay hands on people and they will receive their healing. There was diverse miracles. We don't have time to turn there. It has said that in earlier verses. As Philip ministered to them, so he felt, if I had this power, then I would be much more amazing than I am at the moment. So his focus was on that. I always have a problem with people who come to the body of Christ having a wrong kind of focus. Now, what do I mean by that? There are other things that brings people to God other than the word, the preaching of the word, and that always causes some crisis. Do we believe in signs? Absolutely. Wonders? Yes. Miracles. We just had a series on that a few weeks ago. We believe in all that. But if the focus of a person for coming to Christ is based on that, then you have got a fake convert in your congregation. It's just a function of time. It's going to be revealed. Because once the signs stop, once the miracles stop, once there is no manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit in a particular way and dimension, the guy is gone. The guy is gone. The foundation of his faith was never on the preached word of Christ. It was based on the signs, the miracles, and the wonders. And that's not just limited to that. There are people who get saved or who get into the body of Christ because of things that they benefited from the body. For instance, churches all over the world have food ministry. Okay? They have ministries that cater for people, give them money, give them health services, provide, different kind of services. When people come to Christ on the basis of those services, it's always a very dangerous phenomenon. Should we stop doing those things? No, not at all, because Christ has set us forth to do those things. But should the faith of people be based on that? That's a crisis. That's a problem. When people's belief, when the focus of and the object of their faith is based on the things that they can get rather than from the person who has invited them in, there is going to always be some kind of fake convert in our hands, like we see in this particular instance. This man was drawn by the supernatural that he saw in Philip's ministry, not in the person that was behind that. Okay, so there was a problem with his faith, there was a problem with his focus, and just shortly before I go on, talking about the signs and wonders, like I said, I believe signs, one, the Bible says, these signs shall follow them that believe. I believe that it's a sign that follow believers, and I believe that more and more of that should be in the body of Christ. But I'm just worried that many more people that come to the body of Christ are coming to receive from the things rather than from the person. You see, people joining the body of Christ because of church program, because of, you know, job provision, job creation. People have actually come to be part of a member of the body of Christ because there is a girl, there is a boy in that congregation that they want to be part of. Or the girl has already told the man, look, if you don't come to our church, I can't marry you because my pastor will not allow me to marry you in certain climes. I say, oh, is that? Oh, I'm converted now. We can go to your church. That's fake conversion, people of God. It happens everywhere. People come in because of the things that they can get. Jesus was so furious at them at a particular point in time. And he said, look, you guys, you are coming because I fed you with bread yesterday. You remember the story when he fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? And the following day, they looked for him. He was already on the other side of the river. And they came. They said, we have been looking for you. Where are you? You know. I said, look, you guys, you better go. You came looking for me because you were fed yesterday. And then the next thing he was going to introduce them to was that you are going to drink my blood and eat my flesh. I said, ooh, that's a hard saying. And the Bible says that many of the disciples, it didn't say many of the people. So by the time many of the disciples are going, you can know where the destination of the people were. Why? Because there was a fake conversion, and Jesus needed to weed the wheat, the tares from the weed. He needed to get the weed out of the plant. What I'm emphasizing, people of God, is when the object or the focus is on gains, that we can get from Christ, then there is a trouble about our Christianity. Here comes a fake convert, somebody that gets into the body of Christ, not because of the person of Christ, not because he's genuinely confronted with the wretchedness of his sin and is looking for a savior to cleanse him. You know, I was witnessing a particular preaching one day, and somebody, they gave an altar call. An altar call, for some of us that are not familiar with that, is that if you want to give your life to Christ, I'm going to do that at the end of this service. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, in what we call a sinner's prayer. And then, but in this particular service, I saw a particular gentleman, a particular young man, who was coming to the altar, and he was just laughing. And he was just doing like this, you know, just laughing. And I said, you know, I'm not God, but I can tell you this guy is not saved. Why? Because when you are confronted with the wretchedness of your sin, you don't laugh to the altar. You cry to the altar. Because you have just been told that you are a sinner, you have been going against your maker, you are against God, and your portion is in hell. You don't come to the altar and start playing and start laughing at people. You are confronted with the wretchedness of your sin, that you are this bad in the eye of a holy God. And that's false conversion. And so Jesus is not impressed by that. And you're going to see that in a short while. So there was a problem with his faith. There was a problem with his focus. And finally, there was a problem with the fountain. What do I mean by the fountain? The fountain refers to the heart. You know, the Bible says the heart, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, guard your heart with all vigilance or with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. In John chapter number 7, Jesus speaking to them, he said, on the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said, let him that thirst come unto me. He said, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. There was a problem with the fountain in the heart of Simon. There was no river of living water flowing. There was a problem with the fidelity of his heart. His heart was not straight with God. His heart was crooked. Look at what it says in chapter number 8, verse 21. This is Peter speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, you have neither part, chapter 8, verse 21. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. In other words, it's not just the problem with your faith. It's not just the problem with your focus. The main problem, the right foundation of the problem is your heart. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. So Simon had a heart problem right from the outset. In verse number 20 says, your money perish with you because you thought, you know, You thought, where do thoughts come from? From the heart. From the heart. So the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He was speaking of talking about purchasing God's gift, because that was what his heart was crooked. So these were the fundamentals about the situation with Simon. There was a problem with his faith. There was a problem with his focus. And of course, there was a problem with the fountain. Now, this, as we come into conclusion. Since we have this phenomenon of false converts or false believers in the body of Christ, like I said, it's a sad reality. A small church, medium-sized church, big churches, we've got all of them. I'm sure you're going to be asking, should we not start identifying false converts and chase them out of the church? And because they are bringing disrepute and pollution to the body of Christ, shouldn't we be checking them out and x-raying them? You know, maybe you assign the pastor to stand there and say, let me see your heart. you know, you are a false convert. Get out of this church. Shouldn't we be doing that? No. No. As a matter of fact, Jesus gives us a prescription of how we should do with false converts in the body of Christ. He gives us a simple prescription as to how to deal with them. Look at what he says in Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13. Am I preaching good this morning, people of God? Thank you. I'm encouraged. Although that yes was not really very sound, you know. Matthew chapter number 13, verse 24. The Bible says here, another parable, Matthew chapter number 13, verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But when men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. Now, so the servant of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. Now, the servants gave a very good suggestion, or what appeared to them like a good suggestion. He said, the servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? In other words, let's get the weed out. Should we go and do that? Should we begin to identify fake believers in the body of Christ and begin to name and shame them? Is that what we should do? Look at what the Bible says. In verse 9, he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest, and at the harvest, at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. And gather the wheat into my barn. You know what that is saying? Yeah, he's saying, look, you don't have to. False converts are always going to be part of the church. I mean, look, listen to, just think about it. When there was great persecution, you had false converts in the body of Christ. Now, when there is not much great persecution, you expect to be less false converts? No. I mean, when people, at this point in time, they were being persecuted, they were being chased. In fact, they just killed somebody. And you say you still had false believers sneaking in into the body of Christ. You think now that nobody is beheading us, yeah, it's not going to be false believers in our midst, in the church? Of course, there will be. But listen, people of God, where do you think that it is best to have a false believer? Outside, when there is no modicum of truth that will change their lives, when they have no opportunity to get saved and have a contact with the saving grace of God, or inside the church, when sometimes, someday, somehow, the Spirit of God can reach those people, where do you think they will benefit more? As a matter of fact, people of God, if there are any false believers that are outside of the church, our prayer should be that God should bring them into the church so that they will pollute the church. No, so that they will have access and opportunity to having contact with the word being preached to them. Can I challenge you, people of God, as we round up this morning? Check your faith. Check your conversion. If there was never a time when you are confronted with the nature of your sin and you came to God and said, Lord, I know that I am a sinner. I don't deserve anything good. But I also know that you are Christ. You came to die for my sin. Save my soul. If there was never any time like that in your life, the Bible makes it clear that you're probably not saved. Because every salvation has a point where the Savior meets the sinner. Every salvation has a point where the sinner cries out to God and says, Lord, save my soul. If you are a true believer, congratulations. My prayer is that the Lord upholds you and keep you safe. If what you are holding is fake, maybe it's a good time today to say, Lord, I've faked it enough. Connect me with the right thing. Let the joy of salvation fill my heart. Let me for once recognize that there is no amount of deodorizing my life that can get it right, other than come to the cross and say, I am a sinner. Save my soul. Simon was given a simple prescription at the end of this chapter, or at the end of Peter's message. Look at what he says in verse 22. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thoughts of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Verse 22 says, repent, therefore. And that will be my call to anyone who is holding on to a fake faith or a fake conversion this morning. Shall we pray?